Through this weekend, so many of you sat through services that had absolutely no air conditioning, and that's because sometimes that happens in churches. It's a lot worse when it happens at my church. In fact, if that happens at my church, we can't have church. It's over. But I think that that's a wonderful thing. Whether there was anything of the Lord in it or not, I doubt that it was, but I think it's just a wonderful thing that you are so loyal to the Lord and so desirous to Him that you continue to have services and pursue Him, even without air conditioning. You know, most churches around the world have no idea what air conditioning is, I mean, in a sense. And so we're kind of spoiled here in America. So you are a phenomenal congregation. Thank you again for having my wife and I. My wife Valerie's here, we've just been so blessed to be with you. It means so much to us. Thank you. Yes, we are on a crescendo here with these teachings and what we're going through. And tonight's, I'm really glad you're in this service because I think that this one is probably ultimately, I mean, they're all very important, but this one is really the most significant one. So I'm glad you came to this one. Next service is going to be different. So this is the only service is going to have this one, okay? But this is a very important one. And by the way, if you're here for the first time in this conference, glad that you're here. I have established, though, when we got started with this, that this is not a popular teaching. This is not the kind of sermon that preachers preach to try to get people to like them. In fact, this is the kind of sermon that preachers preach to have people end the time with saying, "I'm glad he's leaving." of course, I don't have some fascination with not being liked, but nonetheless, I came to deliver what I believe the Lord is saying for us to hear. And so it may not be the most popular thing, the most wonderful thing to our flesh, but it is right for our spirit. And there were a lot of people that walked away from Jesus because of the stuff he said, isn't that right? And so, but that's not us. We're going to stick with him. Whatever his word says, we're going to stick with. And we want to hear his word tonight. So, Lord Jesus, speak to us through your word. And I pray that you go well beyond the limitations of the speaker and that we all hear the Spirit of God. And I pray that eternal, life-changing truths would be delivered through your word tonight and that we would all go to a new level of glory in our pursuit of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. You know we've been there quite a bit over this weekend, and we're going to pick up there once more. We'll have the passages on the screen tonight, but Hebrews 12 is where we're going to pick up again. This is basically a series entitled The Correction of the Lord. We're talking about a topic that is brought up by the author of Hebrews right here in the 12th chapter called The Correction of the Lord, and the purpose for it is for us to understand how and why the correction of the Lord is important, and in fact, to understand why we should celebrate the correction of the Lord. As we've seen in previous teachings and studies, he starts out earlier in the chapter saying, these are encouraging words when we hear about the correction of the Lord. And as we were singing one of the songs just earlier, I think one of the lines in it said something to the effect of, "You're silencing every fear in my heart," something to that effect. And I just thought, man, that's such a good line for so many reasons. But as we're thinking about this study, by the way, when we worship, when we're worshiping, it ought to bring to mind things that God's teaching us through his word. And when it does bring those things to mind as we worship, it gives us a reason to rejoice even in that moment. Oh, Lord, that reminds me of what you told me about in your word over there. And I just thank you for it. And so there's that line, silencing every one of my fears. The correction of the Lord can and in fact should silence our every fear. Because the correction of the Lord is a topic and an understanding that lets us know that you can't ultimately miss the will of God. Oh, you can kind of run away from it for a time. You can try and dodge it for a time. But we have a loving Father who's not afraid to turn us over his knee. Amen.
Amen.
And thank God for dads who lovingly, not sinisterly or in a fierce way, but lovingly will correct their son and their daughter. And that's our Father God. And in every way that he does it, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And so let me just pick up with you here again in Hebrews 12 as we're rejoicing in this concept. And tonight we're going to get into something very important. He says, Hebrews 12, verse 10,
The author of Hebrews says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, is always good for us." And I want to show you tonight how we can also understand that phrase when he says it's always good for us, right, at all times. I want to show you tonight how in all ways that God corrects us, it's good for us. Because God corrects in more than one way. Okay? It's always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. Verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. This is why I say that this is a sermon that people don't usually like to hear. Because what we want to hear about is all the really nice things God's going to do for us. But this is one of the greatest things God's ever going to do for us is correct us. No discipline's enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Peaceful harvest. That's what I want. I want peace. And this is a big key to having that peace. You're going to find the will of God. You're going to shake off those sinful habits that you haven't found the capacity and the strength to shake off at this point in time. And the reason why I say that you're going to is because you have a loving Father who is going to train us in this way. And we will come to that peaceful. This is a promise in a sense. We're going to come to this peaceful harvest of right living by being trained in this way. What I want to talk to you about tonight is the levels of God's correction. The levels of God's correction. You see, when he begins to correct us, he does not just start right off with the hottest or hardest type of correction. And that's comforting to know. There are some stronger levels of correction, yes. But he doesn't just start right off there. No parent would do that. We usually start with milder, more sensitive, tender correction. He doesn't jump right into the fiercely painful, like we read about there in verse 11. But if we consistently ignore his warnings, we will eventually get there. We will see ourselves coming to that place. It's good to celebrate God's correction because I recognize that there's a certain amount of correcting myself that I just seem to be unable to do. God's discipline includes both corrective and pruning natures. So he will adjust and discipline us, but he will also train us, even though we didn't do anything wrong. He will prune us through his correction. And in fact, that's what we're going to see from the first level. That's what he's generally doing through his word. All right. Let's start. I'm going to give you just a couple of statements, and you can write these in your notes or write down whatever feels good to you. But let me give you number one. The first level of God's correction is, level one, his written word. His written word. His written word. Every time we come to the written word and we read it, hear it, or whatnot, we are indeed being corrected. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, you know well, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we would think as the Lord wants us to think. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Whenever I come and hear what God says in his word, I'm being corrected because my thinking is being adjusted. Isn't that what he says over there in Isaiah chapter 55? That my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways, and so forth. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 has one of the most fundamental claims, makes one of the most fundamental claims about God's word. It's important for us to be aware of. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a beloved scripture. It says, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture. All scripture. So the written word of God. It's all. So you can trust that every single word in the Bible, every single word of written scripture, that's from God. You see, sometimes we hear some people say, well, I heard God say this, or God told me this for you. And, you know, you kind of look sideways at them like, how do I really know for sure that you're hearing God and you're just not hearing last night's midnight pizza? Right? Because that's true. Sometimes people hear midnight pizza, and we have to be discerning. But when you hear Scripture, every word of Scripture is absolutely inspired of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. The theme there is correction, right? In fact, he goes on to say, it corrects us. Scripture corrects us. If we would just heed the word of God, we'd be in line with what God has for us. But isn't it true that we don't always do that? We'll come and hear a message here and there, or we'll study something in the Word, and we don't heed it. But we need to heed the Word of God. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. In fact, did you know that when you're hearing the written Word of God, you're hearing Jesus directly? So when we just read those words right there, I know this might sound kind of strange, but this is in a spiritual sense. You're hearing Jesus. When you spend time with the written Word of God, you're spending time with Jesus. Now, I'm not just making that up. Because the Bible says, John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh. Right? It says earlier in the chapter that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Right there, there's the best case for the Trinity, right there. The Word was with God, and it was God. How can it be with God and be God? Because there's three in one. We're only hearing about two in that passage right there, right? And so it was with God, and the Word was God. And so that's Jesus. He's known as the Word. The very essence of the written Word of God is Jesus Himself. So when we engage the written Word of God, study it and understand it and believe it, it's as if I'm fellowshipping. I am, in fact, fellowshipping directly with Jesus Himself. That's why people will say, I don't have to see Him. I know He's there. I can sense Him. I interact with Him, because that's what happens when we interact with the written Word of God. Jesus and the written Word are synonymous. You cannot segment them in one way whatsoever. Notice it says, it's useful to teach us what is true. When we come to God's Word and read Scripture, we need to be prepared to be taught, not tickled. This is a problem in America today. People are coming to the Word of God, church, but more specifically the Word of God, saying, I want to hear something that makes me feel good. I want to hear something that's interesting to me. I want to be moved. And I do believe that the Word of God will move us, absolutely. But the right approach is not to be tickled. I want to be taught. And so I heard one preacher say it this way years ago, and I've just subscribed to this since I heard it. He said, church is school. The school of the Spirit. It is. We're studying. Bible says, study to show yourself approved. We need to study this thing so that we can be taught, so that we can be corrected. Do you have a teachable spirit? Or are we prone to have a spirit that says, I'll evaluate what I'm going to accept from the Bible, thank you very much. And if it sounds good to me, fine. If I like the way that he says it up there, and if he smiles enough, you know, and then I'll enjoy it. Or if I like what I hear, I'll take it in. But if I don't like it, I'm not going to receive it. Now, look, I think we should be discerning, and that we should search the Scriptures out for ourselves. But any passage of Scripture, even if we don't understand it yet, any passage of Scripture, we need to come with a humble heart to say, teach me. Teach me, God, through that. I receive anything that you would have to say to me. The Lord wants to teach us and correct us through His Word. There was a recent Monday night, middle of the night, I woke up, I don't know what it is, about 3 in the morning. But God has this way of waking me at 3 in the morning, and that's when He wants to talk. And I keep trying to tell God, God, don't you go to sleep too or something? Every time I'm right in the middle of good sleep, that's when you start nudging me. Hey, man, hey, let's talk. And I try to tell Him, I'm awake the rest of the day. But something about 3 o'clock. And He woke me up, and I didn't wake up with anything specific that I was getting that night. I just had a stirring. It's just one of those times where I don't know, I didn't hear God in some way. I feel stirred, and I feel like God is preparing something. And it wasn't, but for 2 days, another 2 days, I was at prayer at our church on a Wednesday night. And I was just on my face, and right then the Lord brought my life's ministry scripture to mind. It's actually Matthew 11:28-30. He brought it to mind, and he through that scripture showed me that I had gotten off of the heart of what Jesus says there. And he reminded me, I've called you to minister the heart of that passage with your life. And you need to get back on that in this church and get back in your assignment. And man, it has, that was just about a year ago now. And it's transformed our church since we got back on that. The Lord corrected me as a pastor, corrected me in that way. I remember my mentor taught me as well about the preached word. Romans chapter 10 gives us, it infers to us that there's something significant about the word being preached. Especially when it's from someone who's preaching it with the anointing of God. It has a way of really getting into your soul and changing you. When you have the preached word, it doesn't take shouting, it doesn't take being forceful, it takes, you know, rightly dividing the word, but the preached word has an influence. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10. I love to listen to the preached word. I love to hear good preachers like your pastors. I love to hear good preachers just break down the word of God, because somehow about the preached word gets into your spirit. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? It gets into your spirit and it corrects us and changes us. All right, level two. Here's the second level of God's correction. Level two is the inward witness of the Spirit. The inward witness of the Spirit. Those of you that have been through OSL know a bit about this. I'm going to go ahead and talk a little bit quieter. If you want to bring up the mic a little bit, that'd be great. If you want to bring it up just a little bit, thank you. I appreciate it. I'll talk a little quieter. The inward witness of the Spirit. Any of you been through OSL, you know about that. Somebody might ask the question, how do you know when you're hearing the inward witness of the Spirit? Well, there's a lot of people that call the inward witness of the Spirit a voice. But for me, it's more so a sense. And I'm not saying that one way is right over another. It's a comforting sense. That there's a peace in it. A comforting sense. And what we tend to do is we then verbalize what that sense feels like and what it tells us. It's a comforting sense. That's how I hear the inward witness of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So God brings that inward witness. And he indicates to us that we are his children when he does that. By the way, this necessitates a consistent relationship with the written word of God. You cannot be someone who's claiming to be in tune with the inward witness of the Spirit if you are not also consistently having a consistent diet of the written word of God. That's very, very important. Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would remind us of what has been said. Every witness of the Spirit inside is reinforcing what has already been written. And we can verify and certify that what we're claiming is God, we can certify that it actually is God because it agrees with the written Word of God. Yes, God speaks today, speaks fresh words inside of us, but we need to have a relationship with the written Word of God in order to really know that I'm not just making that up, that that's not last night's midnight pizza or whatever it is. Again, right? Otherwise, we're going to come up with a lot of cockamamie ideas. I remember some guy walked up to me in our church years ago. We were meeting in a school. And he heard about the building that we purchased as a church that we now are in and have been growing in. And I only bring that up for a reason because of what this guy said. Some guy that I didn't know, I didn't have a personal relationship with, walked up to me after church as we were meeting in the school. And he said, "Hey, I heard about where you bought this building and where you're planning on having your church." He said, "But I need to tell you something. Your church will never grow there." I said, "Oh, okay, well, you got my attention now. Go ahead, tell me, why won't our church grow there?" And the guy proceeded to rattle off the craziest thing I think I've ever heard in my life. In fact, it's so crazy that it's almost silly. I almost feel weird relaying it to you. But I'm going to tell you what this guy, bold-faced, didn't bat an eye, didn't flinch. This is what he told me. He said, "Every night at around midnight, a UFO comes down from outer space over that building, and aliens inhabit there throughout the night." And he rattled off some name, like Star Wars, some name of this alien that comes down and inhabits the building, And he said, and it's going to make that alien's going to make sure. And then he went into something about that there's some 13 stories down beneath the ground. There's aliens down there too. And, you know, I laughed inside too. I was busting up. But out of respect for this guy who claimed to be a believer, and I have no reason to judge otherwise. I can tell you if he's a believer, he's a crazy one. But out of respect, I just listened, received it, waited for him to get done. And I said, sir, I appreciate you coming and talking to me. But I said, with all due respect, and I tried to say it as respectfully as I could, I said, with all due respect, if you are telling me that you actually believe that, I said, you're delusional. It doesn't help people to not be straight when something's true. I said, if you actually believe that, you're delusional. And I said, I all due respect. I mean, it's kind of hard to say all due respect and then call a guy delusional, but nonetheless, I'm trying, right? I'm trying to show him respect. And I said, and sir, if you're going to continue to believe those things, I want you to know you're always welcome in our church, but if you're going to continue to believe things like that and talk like that around here, I think you need to find another place to worship. Because this is just, that's just crazy. It's interesting how there's just these spirits that want to come in and scare people and think that God's not going to do good things. So he left, you know, but I wasn't too sad about that if I was to tell you the truth. But nonetheless, by the way, when a word from the Lord doesn't come to pass in our life, and especially when life has moved on from what we thought we heard God say was going to happen, but life has moved on, other things have happened since then that wasn't really a word from the Lord. Sometimes we need to wait by faith and believe God. I'm not saying that just because it doesn't happen right away doesn't mean it wasn't a word from the Lord. But I've told some stories over this weekend. One of them I told you about is how I thought God was putting something together for me to go do a job that I always kind of idolized doing. But as soon as I got there, I realized I'd missed God. But all the way up to that moment, I thought God was telling me to go there. I thought I had a word from the Lord. But then as I told you this morning, I walked in through that office door and I quickly realized, you know what? No, this is not God's heart. This is not what God wants from me. All the way up to that point, though, I thought it was a word from the Lord. But once I came to that moment, I realized I didn't have a word from the Lord. Look, we all miss it. We all miss it. If life has moved on from the word of the Lord that you thought you had, especially if it's like way back in the past, it's time you moved on too. Can I just tell you, in love as a brother, you missed it. That's okay. We all have. But it's time for our life to move on too. And just understand that none of us gets every single thing right. Amen. Amen. Level three. Here's level three. I don't want to go too long. The next service is when? It's at 10 tonight, so we have till then, right? All right. Well, we have air conditioning now, so we're good. Level three, if we have disregarded His written word and we're disregarding the inward witness of the Holy Spirit telling us, you need to stop, you need to stop. See, that's when I walked through that office door, I'd gone to level two right there. The inward witness of the Spirit said, stop, this isn't right, this isn't right. Here's level three if we disregard those other two. Level three is warnings through others. Warnings through others. The Holy Spirit will begin to prompt others to understand what God's wanting to do with you, and He'll give them insights and words of wisdom, and God will lead them to come and bring warnings to us. Level three is warnings through others. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I like this. 2 Peter 2 in verse 16 reminds us of that story of Balaam. And Peter says here in verse 16, 2 Peter 2, but Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. It doesn't matter how donkey-ish you think that person might be. Are you with me? Because see, a lot of times when people are not willing to heed warnings, it's because they think this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know nothing, right? And so we disregard, we delegitimize the influence that God wants him to have. But here, God gave us this beautiful story in Scripture saying, oh, no, no, I've set Balaam straight with his donkey. And he spoke in a human voice. You, of course, remember that story. Balaam was pursuing really personal riches going after his own thing, not really heeding what the Lord had wanted. And God stopped him and used his donkey in doing it. It is not disparaging to be corrected by someone that we believe to be less distinguished than ourselves. If you are unwilling to be corrected by someone who is, to you, less distinguished, what does that look like? Well, let's take, for example, how about a child? One of the things I've loved about Pastor Jerry Dierman over the years, he's my mentor, my pastor as well, and we love him greatly. One of the things I've always loved that he has said repeatedly is, I want to be so humble before the Lord that if even a child walks up and corrects me with truth and with accuracy, I want to be humble enough to receive it. Now, most of the time kids don't end up doing that. They can. My own kids have had a way of doing it. They don't know that they are, but I get correction through them. Absolutely. But our peers and the people that we see all the time, isn't it true that in Nazareth, the Bible tells us that Jesus could do no mighty work there? Because a prophet is not without honor except among his relatives and in his hometown. May that not be so for us. May we be so humble that we can collectively together correct one another and hopefully do that in a humble spirit too. But we can hear each other. And if we have to be rebuked so that we get warned of trouble. May we be willing to receive it, even from somebody we don't like, from somebody I may not really respect, from somebody who I don't know, I don't think they know. You don't know me. What are you talking about? Right? May we have a humble heart to be able to say, no, I can receive these warnings from others. Don't look at the person. This is what I learned. Don't look at the person. Just listen to what is said. There's wisdom in that. Don't look at the person. We miss what's said when we only put our attention on the person. It's neither disparaging to be corrected by someone who I might not presently like. Like maybe pastor. Not this pastor. Everybody likes this pastor. But, you know, you've got another pastor at another time. You know, I don't like pastor right now, or I don't like my mentor, or I don't like the Bible study leader or whatnot. Hey, even if you're not on good terms in that sense, be willing to receive it. I'll never forget when my mentor, who's a very big man, about 6'3", 6'4", and just monstrous strength. If there's anybody that's been on the earth that's like Samson, it's him. I mean, he is a big guy too, but it's just monstrous strength. And to keep from having the story go too long, I was in Bible college at the time and working for this guy, and we were in Dallas. We had flown to Dallas to play in a band for our denomination's big convention. You know, there's thousands of people there. And so we were playing in the band together, and we were playing a key role. But the night before, me and my buddies had gone into an office. I actually had an office on campus, and we used the phone to prank call people in the neighborhood. Because we were, I know, it's terrible. It's terrible. I understand. And if there's anybody else young here, don't listen to this, all right? Don't listen to what I'm saying right now. But we used the phone. The thing is that it was at that time, I had never heard of this thing called Star 69. At that point... At that point, we didn't have, you know, remember when it was great when we didn't have caller ID? You could call somebody and they didn't know who you were, you know? And you could just, you know, have fun with them and stuff. And they didn't. And then somebody came up with that Star 69. Well, nobody updated me about that. And so we did some prank calls, and the school had, I guess it was over 40 callbacks on the answering machine for the school. The next day, Life Bible College, and we didn't do anything inappropriate or whatnot, but the president of the school didn't like that, and we understand why. So the next morning, we fly to Dallas, And the president of the school's at the convention too, and they find out, they nail it down to my phone at my office so they know who did it. And they find us at convention, and they tell my mentor who's leading worship, they tell him, hey, they can't play for you anymore. They're all suspended. They're all suspended. And my mentor's like, we're about to start convention in 5 minutes. I'm leading worship. You can't cut them off. So they let us play, but they put us on house arrest or whatever it was at the hotel. And later that night, we had to sit down with the president and get a good lecture about you know, why prank calling isn't so good. And he asked us at one point, he said, don't you guys know that prank calling's bad? No, look, I'm not contending for prank calling. You really can't get away with it today without call, you know, all this caller ID. I'm not really contending for it. I know it's rude, it's not nice, and whatever. We didn't say anything bad, but the thing is at the time, I had, even my dad used to prank call people, and it used to be a fun thing between my dad and I. It's just how my dad was, right? And so I told the president, I said, actually, I don't personally really see it as that bad of a thing. Okay, maybe you shouldn't do it from the school phone. I get that. But I just said, I don't really see it as that bad of a thing. And he was looking at me sideways, and I just, you know, just let him know that's how I felt. And he was really stern. He said, I just can't believe you don't see that. Well, then he goes into this diatribe in a long lecture. And I mean, this thing must have gone 45 minutes. And that's fine. We listened to it and whatnot. But in the course of his diatribe, he used a phrase that I can tell you right now, had I ever used that phrase in front of my mother, I'd be missing a lung. And so I saw the light in this opportunity. And I waited very patiently for him to finish. And when he finished, I said, excuse me, sir. Sir, can I just say, as you said that you didn't know how I couldn't see prank calling is bad and whatnot, and that didn't make any sense to you. If I had ever said da-da-da-da-da what he said there at the meeting, he said, my mother would have just rubbed me over the coals. She would be so upset with me and embarrassed by me. And he realized what he did. And he said, I'm so sorry. And he was genuinely embarrassed. Genuinely embarrassed. Now, he took our punishment away over it, so I was glad I said it. But he was genuinely embarrassed, and when we walked out of that hotel room, my mentor, about 6'4", huge, you guys know, you know David, and he's strong as an ox, he grabs me by the shirt. Is this going out over the internet? I sneak no one on. He grabs me by the shirt and he says, I can't believe you just did that. And he doesn't realize that he's beginning to lift me up. And my feet are starting to dangle. And he brings me up to a wall and pushes me against the wall. And I'm going, what's going to happen? What's about to happen? And he says, you never correct your elders. You never correct your elders. Because if we embarrass those that have gone before us and strip them of their confidence, then we can't be led anymore. He said, I believe that the Bible teaches you never correct your elders. And I said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Sir, can you put me down now? And while it might seem like certainly an extreme response, and to some people that might even seem like an extreme idea, I learned something that day, and I received that correction. And I believe that to this day, that has been one of the biggest keys to continued fruitfulness in my ministry, is that I will not disparage an elder. I will not do it. Thank the Lord. So we need to be willing to receive those warnings. Now, as I finish, I want to get into the part that you're really interested in, I imagine. Okay? And we're going to build a good scriptural case for this. Can you take just a little bit more? Okay, five of you. All right. Can you take just a little more?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, level four. Level four, the gradual lifting of God's hand. The gradual lifting of God's hand. And if you were with us in earlier sessions, we talked about that. That the correction of God from him is not a striking of his hand, it's a lifting of his hand. As we've talked about, there's a hedge that begins to block the effects of the curse once we get redeemed in Christ. And the Lord will gradually begin to lift his hand when we get to this level 4 of his correction. And we can even break down this gradual lifting. You might say, well, what does that kind of look like? And what is the gradual thing? Well, it would start this way. The first expression of that gradual lifting of his hands is what I would call supernatural opposition. Supernatural opposition. We took a look at a passage this morning in Hosea where God says, I'm going to resist Israel and build a wall around her and put a hedge of thorn bushes around her. And so she's not going to be able to do anything. Supernatural opposition. How many remember Jonah? And the Bible says over in Jonah chapter 1, starting with verse 12, Jonah's explaining to his shipmates, Jonah 1 and 12, throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. These guys are like, what? That's all we got to do? Somebody toss him over right now. Right? Because they were very afraid for their lives. Throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it'll become calm again. And then he said, I know that this terrible, and I believe that word would refer to beyond earthly, something that has come from a source that's beyond earth, that this terrible storm is all my fault. Word of God. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish. That can't be pleasant. Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. The Lord arranged it. Supernatural opposition. It may not be a fish. It may not be a storm. But sometimes we're coming against supernatural opposition and we're trying to rebuke it and rebuke the devil and asking God to help us and we don't even realize who's bringing it. We don't even realize who's bringing it. And we need to be aware of this. We need to become aware of these things. In 1 Peter chapter 3, some of us may not have known this one before, but I'm glad you're here tonight because we need to know this. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, Peter says, in the same way you husbands must give honor to your wives. You don't need me to break down the Greek on that, right? You get what that means, right? Yeah. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are. That's not an insult. Not an insult. Some of you aren't weaker than us. That was funny. But she may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life, right? There's no male and female in Christ. So he says, treat her as you should. Watch this. So your prayers will not be hindered. When you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are not effective. That's scripture. That's called supernatural opposition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the 18th verse says this, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And then Paul clarifies that a little bit more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 3, he says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. And then he says in verse 6 of that same chapter, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. Now, you might assume that that means acting upon that in a violating manner. There's children in the room, so I want to be very careful with my words. You would understand what I'm getting at there. But please understand, this has everything to do even with a mental level. You can violate a man's wife in your mind. And we know that God takes that serious because God knows when we do that. Isn't that right? So he says, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins. Talking about a level of God's correction. If we keep on that pattern and we don't heed the correction of the Lord, we know we shouldn't think of any other woman that way. And we know that we need to honor our own wife. It's not honoring to our own wife if we dream about some other woman that way. God says, you'll come to a place to where he says, I have to avenge that husband because you violated her and him. And God says, I will avenge that husband. In Numbers chapter 22, again, verse 34, Numbers 22, 34, Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. The angel of the Lord was blocking him. Sometimes we feel like we can't advance. We can't move forward in life. This can be supernatural opposition. And then the gradual lifting of God's hand can go even deeper. God doesn't do these things, but he allows the enemy. We already went through this morning. You got to catch up with that if you didn't hear it. But he does allow for the effects of the curse to be felt again if we're living like we're following the father of sin. That's Lucifer. And so the next level of that gradual lifting of his hand, listen, the Bible tells us can be sickness. Sickness. Now, just because somebody's sick does not mean they're being corrected of the Lord. Let's not think like that. Let's not think like that. And God doesn't put sickness on people. Okay? But listen, in John chapter 5, to the words of Jesus, verse 14, after Jesus found this man in the temple, a man that he'd healed, he told him, now you are well. Stop sinning. And we get from the context and the implication that Jesus was referring to a specific issue in this man's life. Something this man was aware of, something he knew about, something that he had refused to change or to seek God's help with. Stop sinning, or, strong words here, something even worse may happen to you. I believe that's a reference to the correction of the Lord, that gradual lifting of God's hand. It doesn't mean that we're being corrected if we're sick, but neither should we always assume that all is needed is for someone to lay hands on us and have God heal us. I believe we should absolutely contend for healing. But we're not doing believers any favors if we don't also say, you know what, is there something going on? When you read over there with what James talks about in James chapter 5, you can check it out for yourself another time. There's an implication of calling on the elders of the church and such, and the healing grace of the Lord that implies if there's something there that we have just been ignoring with God, we might be in a state of correction like this, and we need to repent. We need to repent. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, before he was known as Paul, he was a covenant Jew. Yeah, old covenant, but he was a covenant Jew. It says in verse 8, Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. He was a persecutor of the church, and the Lord was correcting him. He was corrected with blindness. There's a lot in there, but I'm just going to go to the ultimate level of the lifting of God's hand, and this is not a common thing to happen, but I want you to see that this is in the Scripture. The ultimate level of the lifting of God's hand, that gradual lifting to where God just completely lifts all the way, is death. It's death. And I'm trying to be straight, and we're talking solemnly about this because we too often, this isn't you all, but too many churches today just playing games with God. We need to understand God is serious about our training and our discipline and our growth in Him. And this is good for us to hear. He's warning us. He's warning us. This isn't something to play with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is right in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. If you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, what he's saying there is you can say this cracker and this cup represent the body and blood of Jesus, and I honor that idea, but then turn around and harm other believers because we are the body of Christ. How can we honor the Eucharist, in a sense, if you don't mind me using that term, how can we honor that and say, I honor Jesus in that way, but then turn right around and gossip about other believers and people at my church and backstab them and do mean things to them? We have not rightly discerned, as Paul says in this passage, the body of Christ. It's not ultimately a cracker and a cup. It's fine for it to be signified that way, and that's what Jesus instituted with communion, but it's not a cracker and a cup. It's us. And if we love Jesus, we should love each other. We will love each other. And so he says, if you eat the bread, drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. He says, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. And if that was happening in Paul's day, it's happening in our day. Verse 31, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Judgment here is referring to correction. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. God's bringing us back out of that. Revelation chapter 2, I don't know if you've ever seen this one before. Revelation 2 and verse 22 says, these are, by the way, you look it up in your Bible, these words are in red. They are. Revelation 2 and 22, Jesus says, therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering as a direct result of the lifting. I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. That's Jesus. Acts chapter 5 and verse 6, then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. Anybody know what that's talking about? Man by the name of Ananias. Who Peter clarified and said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to give money to the church, but it was the fact that they lied. They misrepresented what the proceeds were, and they didn't need to lie that way. And it gives us the indication that they'd been doing this a lot, probably. And God was warning them, and they finally crossed a line here. So this young man wrapped him in a sheet for a particular reason, right? He wasn't going to bed, right? Verse 7, after 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Yes, she replied, that was the price, and it was a lie. Verse 9, Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. When did this get in our Bibles? It's not a game. God is gracious, but it's not a game. It's not a game. By the way, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you. Ananias and Sapphira were coveting people's affirmation. A lot of Christians walking around boasting about what they've done and what I'm doing over here, always promoting themselves. Cut that mess out. Let another man's lips praise you. If you've done well and you need to be praised, God will see to it that somebody else will do it. When we get on social media, we don't need to hear all about how great you are. Amen.
Amen.
Let's have some humility, huh? Amen. Now, I'm finishing, but somebody might ask the question, why death? I mean, what does that profit for somebody to die as a form of correction? Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24 and 22. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Verse 23. Then if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. Verse 24. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Jesus is implying there that it's possible for someone to be a part of the elect and yet be deceived. And he says, I'm going to cut the time short at the end times so that that doesn't happen, because I want to spare them. So why does God's discipline sometimes result in death? To spare that person's eternal state. It's actually mercy. Yeah. Now here's the $2,000 question of the night. Is this me? Are any of these things me? And here's the answer to that question. I have no idea. But as we said this morning, When you are being corrected of the Lord and you ask Him, you'll know it immediately. Because the Bible says in James 1 and 5, James 1 and 5 says, if any of you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. Lord, you correcting me right now? He'll let you know. In fact, you'll likely know before you finish asking. It'll be an immediate sense. He will give it to you. If we will be responsive at the early levels, we'll never have to be introduced to the latter levels. There's wisdom in being responsive early on. And let me say this. This is important for you to know. Nobody who is saying, I don't want this sin, I don't want this error, I don't want this pattern in my life, no one who's saying that from their heart, no one is under any of this correction. That correction comes to a person who is saying, I don't care. So, this series is not intended to put a bunch of people in fear. But if we are in a place where we say, well, I care about these areas over here, but you know, I've got this one little area that I'm trying to protect and I don't want anybody to know about, and I really don't mind what God feels about that. I know I'm going to keep doing it. I'm here to warn you. God's got something better for you, a peaceful harvest of right living, and this is what we need to hear, because if we will embrace the knowledge that God will discipline us and correct us, and harshly if needed, then I think it'll give us the motivation to leave it behind. I feel the sense of freedom coming over us because we're realizing we're finding our motivation. Have you ever heard of actors saying, what's my inspiration, right? We're finding our motivation here. I've got a dad that loves me, and he loves me enough to correct me with all eyes closed. We're so thankful, Father, that even these severe but yet good truths, you've presented them to us in your word. We receive and accept your correction tonight. We receive and accept your intention to correct us. We see our motivation, and we choose now to turn. If you know that there's an area that you've neglected to turn, and you've just let your heart become calloused in that and have just continued in a pattern of sin, knowing that that is not God's desire, would you right now turn? Turn away from it. This is not something to play with. Our God is a jealous God for you, for us. Turn now. Turn away from this sin and embrace the will of God. With that said as well, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you have, and you know that you have just always been about building your own kingdom, building your own life, never turning to God to say, God, do you have something that you want from me? And you want to ask forgiveness for that tonight. God will forgive you for all sin. He'll forgive you for living selfishly. Save you from the effects of sin, which ultimately leads us to hell. You can be saved tonight. The Bible says that it's a matter of believing right, not behaving right. We don't behave our way to heaven. We believe right. And believing right begins by choosing to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. If you want to begin to live your life for the Lord, all that's needed tonight is for you to just make the decision in your heart that you believe it's true that Jesus rose from the dead. God honors that point of faith. He will rescue you from your sin, rescue you from the consequences of sin. You'll have eternal life simply by believing that Jesus rose from the dead. He can hear your heart. He can hear your heart. Let him know right now, I choose to believe. I don't need proof. I don't need to verify it. I believe, and I know, God, that you are pleased with faith. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Let it be true. Let it be reality in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for teaching us, God. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, next service, I'm going to do one more installment, and if you're interested,